the matter of spiritual gifts. Having discovered that the matter of spiritual gifts is a crucially important one for the life of the individual Christian, as well as the life of the body of Jesus Christ, the church. For as we understand what spiritual gifts are and how they function, we come to an important place of understanding our own purpose and direction in our Christian lives, and how the Church of Jesus Christ is to live dynamically in any age. Let me touch upon just a few items of review, but let me also tie an announcement in with that. There have been numerous questions that have come up through this series, and I also recognize that because of the summertime, there are some of you who have missed out on some of our studies. And therefore, some of the things that are said tonight may not all fit together because you've not been here each of the Sunday nights. For the next two Wednesday nights, out in the lobby area by the fireplace, out this way, we will have a feedback session on spiritual gifts. And one part of that will be a brief review going through the overhead projector transparencies that we've used each of these Sunday nights so that you can catch up a little bit on the information that you've missed, but also having questions presented and opportunity for discussion and comment at that time. I encourage you to be here this Wednesday and next Wednesday at 7 o'clock. But just as a couple items of brief review, we've discovered the fact that every Christian from the moment of salvation has at least one spiritual gift, and that many, in fact most Christians, have more than one spiritual gift. That means then that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you for sure have at least one spiritual gift. And the entire function, dynamic of your Christian life, your whole purpose to be fulfilled in what you're doing in Christian service, is tied into your knowing what that gift is and using it within the context of the body of Jesus Christ. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given job or responsibility that is particularly yours in relationship to the body and as your part of the functioning of the body. And one of the questions that must come up is the practical question, how then can I know what my spiritual gift is? And tonight, that's what we're concerned about. And I want to also announce that you'll receive, as you go out tonight, a copy of a publication, our reproduction, with permission, of a publication that originally appeared in Eternity magazine in 1976. And it came from the article, All God's Children Have Gifts by Richard Houts. We have copies enough for everyone to take one, and I hope that you will. And in it are 100 questions that you can answer on the basis of your own experience, just weighting whether this is something you've experienced, enjoy, know about, or not. And then the front sheet is a summary where you can take the information that you've gathered and use that as an indicator. Now, please note that, an indicator of what your spiritual gift may be. I also need to note here that the categorization and some of the information here does not align precisely with all of the teaching that I have shared with you on these Sunday nights. But I do think that you'll find it a helpful tool, a tool that I've used in the past and I found helpful for myself and for many other people. Just a practical suggestion, as you take that tonight, you might like to work on that between now and Wednesday night, and if you have questions that crop up as a result of that, bring that along, and you may want to ask those questions in that session this coming Wednesday night. Knowing your spiritual gift, let's talk about four steps that we can take, and the first of these steps is a simple one, but a crucially important one for Christian service. That first step is to present yourself for service. And immediately when you think about presenting yourself for service, you have to think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. There the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, but also to us. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Presenting ourselves. That's the first key step to knowing what our spiritual gift is. We must begin with presentation. Now, when we talk about that, we're back to the issue that I know is an oft-repeated one from the pulpit and from the Sunday school podiums of this church. And that is the matter of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of life, then all of these other things simply don't work. They simply don't fit. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of life, you can have the best of information, you can be in the best of churches, you can have all the things going right for you, but life will be wrong. Because the lordship of Jesus Christ is the key issue for someone who is a Christian. Every Christian must make Jesus Christ fully Lord of life, allowing him to have full control. And I believe this to be neither difficult nor unpleasant. In fact, in a very real way, it's easy and it's wonderful. In presenting ourselves to Jesus Christ for service, that's tied in then with the issue of lordship. As we do that, we simply tell God that we are volunteering for any assignment which he may give us. Now, that's simple enough. When Jesus Christ is the Lord of life, we have already done that. We trust God that he will give us the assignment that is best for us and that is best for him. Now, if you remember the second part of that couplet of verses which I read from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, you notice that presentation inevitably leads to transformation, to the changing of life. I am continually excited and pleased to see in my own life and the lives of those around me that Jesus Christ, in spite of our sin, in spite of our nature, in spite of all the things to the contrary, is working in Christians' lives and working in the Church of Jesus Christ to make us like him. It's phenomenal. You can see it everywhere if your eyes are open to it, that Jesus Christ is changing us miraculously. He is changing us into spirit-filled Christians who are maturing through the process of being more and more like him. But of course, it's a long process, that process of transformation. It takes time, as we talked about this morning. It's not something that happens overnight, as much as we would like it to be that way. As God increasingly transforms us, he increasingly also has control over us. And as he increasingly has control over us, we increasingly know his will for our lives and live out that will. I believe that one of the key proofs to knowing God's will and experiencing God's will is the matter of spiritual gifts. In fact, I think that we're barking up the wrong tree, we're up a blind alley, when we're looking for God's will in some specific area of our lives when we have not yet determined the crucial area of spiritual gift. We present ourselves. Once presented, God transforms our lives. Now, to illustrate this, let me introduce you to a fellow I've had waiting over in the corner. I want to have a name for him, and the best I can think of is Sammy the Soldier. And Sammy the Soldier enlisted in the Army. Now, from the looks of his outfit, it was not a contemporary Army. It was several years ago that Sammy enlisted in the Army. But then he discovered something. He discovered that enlisting in the Army isn't enough. He has to show up for duty. It's not enough to sign the enlistment form and get the uniform issued and then do nothing. You have to present yourself for service. Now, let me be as frank as I can about this. There are Christians, too many Christians, who have enlisted in the cause of Jesus Christ, have accepted him as personal Savior, have signed on the dotted line, and have been issued the uniform of the Christian life so that they can indeed say, I am a Christian. But they don't show up for service. And because they have not presented themselves for service, they have never discovered what their spiritual gift is. Enlisting is not enough. You must present yourself as Romans 12, 1 and 2 clearly instructs. Now, maybe that's overly simple. Maybe it's simplistic. Well, then we move on to the second step then. Because I'm sure that if you have presented yourself to Jesus Christ and you are anxious to serve, then you are ready for the second step. And the second step is simply the step of looking for a need. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 are our key verses for this particular step. I wish we could read the entire chapter. We have to pull it a little bit out of context. But these verses say, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love." There's a key line in there. It says, when each part is working properly, then there is growth and there is upbuilding and there is love. When the body's working right. Well, that means then that part of our process of determining our spiritual gifts is to take a look at the body, to go through several steps of evaluation of the body of Jesus Christ, specifically the local church. In a medical sense, we need to give the body a spiritual examination. The Bible describes the properly functioning body, the local church, as a healthy body. That's what's in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, a graphic depiction, a picture of a healthy church. That's a church that has unity, so that the parts are working together instead of pulling in opposite directions. It's a body that has growth, so that there's spiritual reproduction. New people are coming to Jesus Christ and are being discipled in the way of the Savior. There is strength, so that the body's in good shape. It's healthy. It functions well. It's well exercised and nurtured. Now, we need to make an evaluation, an important evaluation. We need to look at the body and make a diagnosis on the basis of the spiritual examination that we have made. Now, I assume by far the vast majority of us here tonight are from Wooddale Baptist Church. And so we're concerned about evaluating this body, making a spiritual examination. But the principle applies no matter what church you're from. And I realize there are many who come on Sunday nights who are from other churches in the metropolitan area. Great. Then you apply the principle to your church. Make a spiritual examination of it, and then make a diagnosis. What does the body need in order to be strong and healthy? Does it need to reproduce? Is that the problem? Has it not been reproducing as it ought? Then what spiritual gift is needed? The gift of the evangelist. Or is the body weak? Then what spiritual gift is missing? There's an inadequacy of teachers. Or is there disunity, division within the body? Then there's a need for prophets, for administrators, for helpers. Is there some other need, some problem in the church that it's not moving as it ought to be moving? Then there may be a need for the gift of faith, or the gift of contributions, or the gift of helps. Make a diagnosis. What's the need that's within the church? Now let's be practical about it. I believe that some of us will sense some needs while others of us will sense other needs. Someone will say, hey, you know, there's some division in the body here. And somebody else will say, really? I never noticed that. To me, everything's just as united as can be. What I'm concerned about is there needs to be more spiritual fruit. You know, we're not reaching people as we ought to be. And the first person says, well, I thought that was all right. I didn't notice that there was any lack of spiritual reproduction as the body was functioning. So that one person is sensitive in one area and another person is sensitive in another area. That sensitivity needs to be reckoned as a God-given sensitivity. So that God is making us sensitive to those needs. Not so that we can be critical about them. Not so that we can ever point a condemning finger at any member of the body. The Bible strictly forbids that. On the contrary, God has made us sensitive to those needs as an indicator that that may be our gift or gifts to remedy those needs. Again, I have another friend waiting over in the corner for us. He's not as healthy as the soldier. He's been in the hospital for a while. He has several problems. He has a lousy liver, and he has terrible tonsils, and his brain's broken. And the doctor's just been to see him. And the doctor evaluated all these things and just went through a thorough examination. That's why he's so tired and he's asleep. And he marked all those things in the chart. Now, he did the examination, and he made a diagnosis. But do you know why he did it? Not just for the fun of the examination, not just in order to make a diagnosis. He did it so that he could help this man to have a healthy, properly functioning body. He did it to help and to heal. Watch your motives. It's important that you give the body of Jesus Christ a spiritual examination. Treat the body of Jesus Christ tenderly and with respect, but give it that examination nevertheless, and make a diagnosis, not for the purpose of criticism or condemnation, but like the physician, make it for the purpose of healing and of helping. And then we're ready to move on to a third step. Step number three is to try to meet the need which God has made us sensitive to. Ephesians 5:10 says, "Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." That applies in a number of areas, but it applies also very specifically in the area of spiritual gifts. God has sensitized you to the needs, and therefore you have that great opportunity to seek to meet those needs. Now, how do you do that? Well, of course, like in any other area of life, you begin by letting God guide. I believe that you'll have natural inclinations towards certain areas of service. It may be tied into a talent that you have. We don't have time to go into this tonight, but there is a definite difference between talents and spiritual gifts. And if you want to pursue that, maybe we can pick that up on one of these Wednesday nights. But it may be related to that. Or it may be an attraction that you have to someone who exercises a certain gift. And you're enamored of that person, and you're impressed with how that person exercises that gift. And so your interest is triggered. Or it may be that you have a particular burden. A burden about some area of need within the body of Jesus Christ. But pray about it. Talk to God about it and let Him work through that natural and normal spiritual process to help you be the one who not only sees the need but takes steps toward meeting that need. That includes then the seeking of spiritual counsel. You need to know what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. You need to master what 1 Corinthians 12 says and what Romans 12 says and what is written in Ephesians chapter 4, these key passages, and also what Peter writes in 1 Peter. Know what they say, and then listen to others within the body. Now, this is where it's important that we have spiritual gifts, because those with the gifts of knowledge and wisdom, those with the gift of discernment, will be the key people to help the rest of us know what our gifts are. That's why it's particularly important, as we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago, that those that are in spiritual leadership within the church, those that hold offices in the church, need to have these gifts so that they can enable the rest of us to discover what our gifts are and can use us in a good strategy in the way that God wants us to be used. Other members of the body, seek their counsel, the Word of God, prayer, all of these things. Make use of all of them in order to find your gift. And then, go to work. Now, that's simple again, but straightforward. You've seen the need. You've sensed the direction of God. Then go to it. Give it a try. Go ahead and take a trial and error process. Now, you may be discouraged in this. You may have an inclination towards the gift of evangelism. And you may, as Pastor McDonnell mentioned this morning, call the office this week, or you already indicated on a registration card, or you still want to, and you get involved in the evangelism training on Thursday nights. And after 13 weeks, you have been trained to one conviction, and that is that you don't have the gift of evangelism. That's fine. That's all right. Or you go into the class that Pastor Yates teaches for preparation of teachers. And maybe after several weeks there, you discover you really don't have the gift of teaching. That's all right, too. It's often through the process of trial and error that we discover a lot of things about ourselves in life, but it's also often through that means that we discover what our spiritual gifts are. And then, through a process of elimination, we'll come to the gift that God has given to us. And then we'll find, through that stage of trial and error, that God clearly blesses. The piano down there is my piano. I took piano lessons once. I took piano lessons for 8 years. and during those 8 years brought home three notes from three teachers. That was always the last time I had a lesson with that teacher was when I brought the note home, and then we moved on to another teacher. For 8 years, from the time I was six until I was 14, every week from September through June, I took a piano lesson. Now, one of the sad parts of that is, and it sounds funny, but I'm really not joking. After 8 years, I didn't quite complete the second book. Now, I don't know in today's dollars what my parents invested in me. My parents did not have the gift of wisdom in that particular deal. If you offered me something I really wanted, you know, a great deal of money, I could not go over to that piano and play anything other than the C scale. Now, I'm good at the C scale, but that was because I practiced that a lot. Now, I came to a conclusion. I came to a conclusion a lot sooner than my mother did about this, and that is that I don't have a gift for music. But, you know, that's all right, because at that point I was able to go on to some other things and seek other areas of life that I felt comfortable in, you know, that I could be good at. So don't be afraid of failure. Failure in the exercise of a gift may simply be a step toward the discovery of a right gift. Try it. Try it. Go through these steps and give it a try in the exercise of some particular gift. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul told the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Now, there's some theological controversy about this, but one thing that's interesting is that nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say that Timothy had the gift of evangelism. And why was he to do the gift of an evangelist? Oh, I'm not exactly sure, but it's at least possible that Paul gave that written instruction to Timothy so that he'd give it a try, so that he learned to witness better, even if his gift was not the gift of evangelism, and so that through the process of trial and error, Timothy would discover what his gift was. Well, that moves us on then to a fourth and a final step in our discussion this evening, and that is to expect results. 2 Peter 1:10 is an interesting verse that, again, relates to our discussion tonight. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never fall." That's interesting. Confirm your call and election. That not only talks about how we function our Christian lives, that also relates to our salvation. Confirm it. Make it sure. That may come to a surprising statement to you, but that is that assurance of salvation is integrally tied to the matter of knowing what your spiritual gift is. And I suspect that those that have doubts about their salvation probably don't know what their spiritual gift is and have not experienced that confirmation that Peter talked about. God will verify your gift. God will work as you go through these stages and these steps in your life and through your gift, and he will verify your gift and your salvation by his blessing. Verification of your spiritual gift is then a further verification of the fact that you're saved, that you belong to Jesus Christ, and he is your Savior. Tied into that is the agreement of the rest of the body. That's why we can't talk about spiritual gifts except as the body is related together. Your gift doesn't mean a whole lot when discussed independent of this body, any more than you can talk much or function with an eye or a finger without the rest of the body. They've all got to be tied together. The body must agree concerning your spiritual gift. Therefore, the voices of other Christians is essential to the discovery and to the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now, that doesn't mean that other Christians can give you the gift. They can't. The Holy Spirit does that. But they can and they should verify the gift that God has given to you. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 had to have his gift, and his gift was the gift of apostleship. He had to have it verified and confirmed by the Church of Jerusalem before he could exercise that gift in their midst, the gift of apostleship. Well, if that's true for Paul with that lofty gift, how much more applicable it is to us with our gifts. And the amazing thing is, some people feel they have gifts independent of the verification of the body. Harry Ironside used to talk about people that said they had the gift of preaching, but unfortunately, no one had the gift of hearing. Well, you know, that's just stupid. I mean, the things go together. So that means then that you've got to have that verification coming from the body, from other Christians, as they exercise their spiritual gift so that you can know what yours is. This places great responsibility on our being together united as the body of Jesus Christ. It emphasizes that every Christian needs every other Christian. We're in this together. Now also, in addition to God verifying the gifts and the agreement of the body, there will also be some tangible results, some specific observable things that will tie into this as well. Those that have the gift of evangelism will see that people are one. That'll be a verification, a tangible verification. Those that have the gift of teaching will see that people grow spiritually and that they learn. Those that have the gift of contributions will see that as they give, God will trust them with more to give more. Not in the ordinary way, but in a spectacular and supernatural way. Those that have the gift of faith will see that that gift will be confirmed and that the things they have faith that God will do will actually happen. When I think about the potential of spiritual gifts in our lives and in our church, I reflect back on a favorite story of mine, a story that's old and familiar, but a powerful one, one that I'm sure many of you have heard before, but it's been told even by the original teller thousands of times. Russell Conwell was the founder of Temple University in Philadelphia, and he told that how when he was traveling in the Middle East, he had a tale told to him by a guide, a tour guide. It went something like this. One day, to the home of Ali Hafid, came an itinerant Buddhist preacher, a monk, and they had all of the ordinary conversations, and then he told a fascinating story. He said, this Buddhist preacher said, that once long ago, in the universe, all there was a broad bank of fog, and that God dipped his finger into that bank of fog and began to spin it around, round and round again and again, faster and faster, until it became a ball of fire that sped through the universe. Ali Hafid listened with intent ears. And the preacher told him, it then began to cool. And this massive ball of fire, as it cooled, began to change. Some places became indentations that were called valleys. And some erupted up, and they became mountains. And others were flattened out, and they became prairies. And he said, as that ball of fire cooled, certain things began to appear. That which cooled first became granite. And then that which cooled more slowly became copper. And that which cooled next became silver. And after that, gold. And then the storyteller explained, last of all was diamonds. Diamonds, he said, are congealed drops of sunlight. Ah, Ali Hafid, if you had a diamond the size of your thumb, you could own and control the entire county in which you live. Now, Ali Hafid was already an important and powerful man. He had orchards and he had pastures. He had fields, he had livestock, he had servants. But then when he listened when the storyteller told him, if you had a diamond mine, you could put your children on the thrones of the world. Ali Hafid went to bed that night, and even though the day before he had arisen as a content man, that night he went to sleep in a sort of fitful sleep, anxious, worried, thinking about all that he didn't have. Woke up the next morning and sought out his visitor. And he said to him, "Where could I find a diamond mine?" The visitor said, "Why would you want that?" And Ali Hafiz said, "I'm going to find a diamond mine and I'm going to be the richest man who lives." And so the Buddhist priest said, "Well, I'll tell you. Where you find high mountains and a stream with white sands under the stream, there you'll find your diamond mine." Ali Hafiz sold all that he had, all his property. He liquidated it all into all the cash that he could get. He even put his wife and children in the charge of other people, neighbors, and he set out on his quest. He traveled first to Kenya, to the mountains of the moon, looking for his diamond mine, but he didn't find it. And so he traveled northward, this time up to Palestine, looking for those mountains and looking for that stream and looking for those white sands. But discouraged, he set sail across the Mediterranean and finally arrived near Barcelona, Spain, at the Pillars of Hercules. And by then his wealth was spent. By then his health was gone. He was a desperate, desperate man. He threw himself into the sea and committed suicide. Now Russell Conwell tells he thought the story was over, but it wasn't. Because back near where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers meet, Ali Hafiz's successor, the man who bought his house and the man who bought his ranch, was one day watering his camel out in the backyard. And the camel nosed through the water into the sand, and he nosed up a black rock that caught the sunlight. And so Ali Hafiz's successor, captured by it, took it inside and set it on the mantel over the fireplace in his living room. And he forgot about it until one day, sometime later, that itinerant Buddhist priest came and made his journey by that farm again. And as he walked into the living room, he said, "Ali Hafiz, he's returned. He's back, isn't he?" And Ali Hafiz's successor said, "No. In fact, we've not heard from him in years. Why do you ask?" And he said, "Well, that diamond, the diamond on the mantle. I assumed that he had made his discovery." And Ali Hafiz's successor said, "Hey, that's no diamond. That's just a hunk of rock that we found in the brook out in the backyard." And he examined the stone. And that Buddhist preacher discovered and evaluated that it was indeed a diamond. And so they went outside and they began to dig in the sand. And they discovered more stones like that. And eventually they got the tools and the men, and they dug a mine. A mine that later became famous around the world as one of the most productive diamond mines anywhere, the Golconda Diamond Mine. And out of that mine came the Kohinoor Diamond, one of the most famous and precious jewels of the crown jewels of England. From that mine came the great Blue Hope Diamond. From that mine came the Regent Diamond. You see, there were acres of diamonds right in Ali Hafiz's successor's backyard and right in his cellar. In the place where Ali Hafiz lived, there were acres of diamonds. But instead, he searched far and near, thinking that somehow in some distant place and bizarre way his dreams would be fulfilled when he was living amidst the acres of diamonds. Friends, fellow Christians, we are living amidst the acres of diamonds that God has given us in spiritual gifts. I believe that with all my heart. I also believe that as Christians, we often are seeking the quest in a multitude of other places, in distant places, in bizarre religious ways, in this guy's writings and in that church's program. And we're in the midst of acres of diamonds. because God has planted us amidst the spiritual gifts that he in his wisdom and sovereignty has carefully given to us. And all we have to do is dig out those gifts and use them. And we shall be spiritually rich and greatly fulfilled. Father, make it more than a story. Make it more than a lesson. Oh, Father, work in all of our lives so that we will indeed gather all the truth and the greatness of the gifts that you have entrusted to us. May we know them and may we use them. And may through our doing that, the power of the Holy Spirit of God be significantly and marvelously released in this place, in this body, and in our lives. May we claim the acres of diamonds that you have so freely given us in our spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.